The book of Genesis is a book of beginning or origins. It records the very beginning. In fact, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning. And it starts that way. It states that God created the heavens and the earth. It gives us the beginning of the human race, the beginning of Adam and Eve, first sin, first baby born, first murder, first person getting drunk that we know of. And, you know, there are just a lot of firsts in the book of Genesis. And when you begin to look at it, Genesis chapter 1 especially establishes a pattern for the future. And many times we read over it and we don't realize that there's more information under the surface than one might realize. We find that God created life on the earth, and you find that life does not come from dead matter, that God himself is the source of all life. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, to begin with, and let's notice the creation week. And as we progress through this creation week, I want you to notice how God began to reveal himself and the purpose for life. Actually, there's a pattern as we go through this. You'll see that's built into all life, that if it had been understood, would have given humanity a clue as to what God is doing. And you and I, with God's Spirit, looking back, perhaps have a better chance of doing that. Genesis 1:1 talks about, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And from what we understand, this was the original creation, you know, from the very beginning. And yet you find something happen, as verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void. And you find that there was darkness was on the face of the deep. So what you discover is something occurred. The earth, the word was, we have always said, could be translated, became. That the earth became without form and void, the Hebrew word tohu and bohu, meaning in chaos and confusion. Now we know that God is not the author of confusion, and so it seems that something happened to cause the earth to become in that state. And when you go back and you read in the scriptures, you find that Lucifer led one-third of the angels in rebellion against God, and there was warfare and destruction. Now you can see the same thing today. Whenever there's a war, whenever there's fighting going on, there's all kinds of confusion, chaos, destruction that takes place. And this apparently is what we find that had occurred here. Now, beginning in verse 3, I want you to notice the first thing that God did. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. So the first thing God did was to bring light out of darkness. Now what is the first thing that God has to do when he calls a person, when he begins to work with them and open their mind? Well, just jot down 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6, where it says, it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that God has to do with us is to bring us out of the darkness. And to bring us into the light, we have to see the light to be able to see. You know, as long as the earth was covered in total darkness, it was chaos and confusion, there was very little to see. But once the light shone on the earth, one could see the state of the earth. And when God's light begins to shine into our minds, our hearts, we begin to see not only the state of the world, the state of the human race, but we begin to see our own state, our own predicament, who we are. Likewise, when you began to ask the question, who is the light of the world? We find that Jesus Christ was the light on the earth when he was there. And he still is through the church. And each one of us is to be a light today. So you find that there are certain themes that God establishes in Genesis 1 that are themes that are carried on throughout the rest of the Bible. And certainly light is one of them. Now in verses 6 through 8, you find that God created a firmament. He divided the waters above the firmament and those below. And what God did here, he created an atmosphere. He made the earth suitable for life. Prior to that, it was not suitable. So early on, we find that God's purpose is that he wants to create, number one, but not just create, he wants to create life. Now, beginning in verse 9, we find that God created the dry land. He separates the water into places. We call them lakes, oceans, streams. And then he brought about dry land. And there was a purpose for this dry land, as we read in verse 11. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herbs, and the seed according to its kind. And the trees that yield fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now we find that God created three types of vegetation here. He created the grass, the herbs, and the trees. And we find that they were able to continue to grow because they perpetuated themselves. And how did they perpetuate themselves? Well, through their seeds, as it says here. They were productive, and they then also produced fruit. Now, you stop and ask yourself, how often do you find the word seed or the word fruit or reproduction, these type of things throughout the scriptures? Well, we will see that they're mentioned on many different occasions. Now, beginning in verse 14, we find that God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." Now, on the first day, God had already created light. So basically, what this is talking about, God made or appointed, apparently, the lights to be seen and set or placed in their proper position. Now, who is the source of all light? Well, God is. We find that Satan is described in the Bible as the source of darkness. Now, before our conversion, we all walked in darkness. So God had cut through the darkness so that the light would shine into our minds and our hearts. There was a time when you and I were in total darkness. We didn't understand the truth. We didn't understand God's way. And just like the earth, we were in darkness. But then God created the light, made the light, so that it would shine into our minds and our hearts. Now, what God did here is that he gave the earth a proper rotation. He did the same for the moon. And he established the orbit around the sun so that we could count time. God is the one who created time. God lives in eternity, as we know. Excuse me. Time is a measurement of the rotation of the earth on its axis, which is a day. Rotation of the moon around the earth, a month. And the earth's rotation around the sun, we have a year. So we find that God established time. Now, is time something that God needs? Well, no, he dwells in eternity. Meaning where he dwells, you don't have these physical limitations that we do. We find the pattern was established so that there would be seasons, as it goes on to say here, and that there would be days, years, and for signs. And so we find that there are four seasons. We find that God has established the holy day seasons. They're years that are counted off. And so if we live to be 70 or 80 or 90 years old, we consider ourselves to be elderly. So God set and established the system so that we could count time, because he was going to give his people holy days to observe. Now in verse 20, God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly in the above the earth, on the face of the firmament of the heavens." And God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, which the waters abounded according to their kind. Every winged bird according to its kind. So God created the fish and the birds, and I want you to notice that they reproduce after their own kind. Now God said the same thing about vegetation, that it would reproduce after its kind. Corn produces corn. I mean, some of these things are so obvious. Apple trees produces apples. Cows produce horses, right? No, cows produce cows. Horses produce horses. And so you find God set a system where kind reproduces after itself. And then in verse 24, God creates other living creatures according to their kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind. So God again creates cattle, creeping things after their kind. Now in verse 26, let's notice that God does something completely different. Verse 26, God blessed them, and God said to them, well, let's back up to verse 26. I skipped ahead here. In verse 26, God said, "Let us," and again, you'll notice it says us, not me, but "let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So man was made in the image of God, according to his likeness. And then man was given dominion over the earth and the creatures of the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And he blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every living thing that moves on the earth." As I said, God does something completely different. He creates man as the very pinnacle of his creation. Now, it doesn't say here that man is to reproduce after his kind, even though we know we do reproduce human beings. But man was made in God's image, according to his likeness. So we look like God. We're made in his image on the physical level, not the spirit level, but the physical, and we were given dominion over the whole earth. And then you come to chapter 2, God creates a Sabbath day. God gave us a 7-day week, as we know, and it's a type of a 7,000-year plan that he's working out. So we find that the final day of that week is a rest day, and it's a type of the millennium. So you find that there are a lot of types in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, as well as analogies, as we will see. But the question is, what does all this have to do with us? What does it have to do with you sitting there today? What does it have to do with our growth, our overcoming? What does it have to do with helping us get into the kingdom of God? What does Genesis 1 and 2 have to do with the plan of salvation? Well, we're going to find out today as we proceed through the sermon. There are many ways that you could approach this. many aspects that you could take up. From what I've already summarized in Genesis 1 and 2. But I want to focus on one aspect today, especially as we go through this. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, we will begin to look at that. I want you to notice here that God does something. God said, "See, I have given you," talking to the man and to the woman, "every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." Now we find one of the purposes for God creating the vegetation. It's for food. And verse 30, "And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to every living thing that creeps on the earth, in which there is life," there is life contained in them, "I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. We find the purpose for creating the vegetation is that it is there to sustain our lives, because we can't go on living without fuel. We find that vegetables, animals, and human kingdom has life in itself, but it's not self-sustaining life. It has to be fed in order to continue to live. You and I can only go for a certain period of time without eating. For some people, that's 2 or 3 hours. For other people, that might be a day or two. But you find that our life is not permanent. We can die. We understand that. So we come to understand very quickly that the physical creation is temporary. It's not permanent. And it was not meant to be permanent, but it is only temporary. Now, backing up to verse 11 again in Genesis chapter 1, you find that when God created the grasses, the herbs, the fruit trees, that they yielded fruit, they yielded seeds, and they reproduced according to their kind. Herbs yield seeds that can be planted, and fruit has seeds within it. They reproduce through their seed. Now that's a very important point. They yield fruit according to their kind. So we have three characteristics that are mentioned here: seed, fruit, and after its kind. And those three are the way that God has set in motion. They're a pattern that God has set in motion. And you find that it has been followed to our day today. And God follows the same pattern, as we will see. The word for seed here in the Hebrew, guess what? Means seed. And you know, it's a word that means seed, but it also means semen. It also means offspring. It can be translated in all of these different ways. When you look at the animal kingdom and the human kingdom, you find that part of the definition of seed is male semen that unites with an egg from the woman that then produces a separate life and can eventually produce a child. In Leviticus 15 and verse 16, we read in the King James Version, Leviticus 15:16, "And if any man's seed of copulation go forth from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean unto the evening." So it's talking about the seed of copulation. Same verse in the New King James Version says, "If any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean unto the evening." So God's original purpose was that a man should love a woman, and as a result of that union, children would be reproduced. And so God set a pattern in motion that he has followed ever since that time. Seed also refers to offspring, meaning the children that come from that union. Now, it's significant that the seed contains the genetic blueprint of the plant, of the tree, or the animal, or the human, to pass on to its offspring, or to what is produced after its kind. Let's go over here to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. And notice how it describes man, though. It says, Adam lived 130 years and begot his son in his own image, in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So Adam and Eve produced a son who looked like them, had their likeness and their image, their shape, their form. I've got five sons, and my five sons bear a striking image to both me and my wife. And, you know, they're like us in so many ways, their mannerisms. Norma is always telling me, you're just like your mother in this way, or you're just like your dad in that way. She's told me before, when I get out and walk, she said, that looks like your dad walking across a cornfield or a plowed field. And, you know, we all have certain mannerisms, certain likenesses. But we also have the general shape and form. In other words, same color eyes, hair, perhaps height, things of this nature. You find that Adam and Eve produced a son after their own likeness and their own image. They didn't have a cow. They didn't have a tree. They didn't have grass. I don't know how many of you ever watched Bill Cosby, but one of the classic shows that he had on was where he was dreaming that he and all of the other males in his family had babies, except they didn't have babies. One of them had a car, one of them had a boat, they had all kinds of different things. But it was a parody on, if men knew what women went through, there wouldn't be as many children around. Well, I think of that when I read this scripture, because they produced a child that was like them. Our children look like us. But notice we're also all made in God's likeness, in God's image, even though they look like us. So there is a duality there, as we will come back and take a look at. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, or as the margin says, perishable seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Brethren, you and I, once we are baptized, have hands laid on us, and receive God's Spirit, we have a new life dwelling within us. This new life is not from a perishable seed, meaning from your parents or from another human being. You and I owe our lives to our parents, don't we? Each one of us have parents. You have a father, a mother. Our spiritual life is from imperishable, as it shows here, seed. That is, it's from God. It's not from another human being, but from God. Now let's notice here in John 6 and verse 40. John chapter 6, and we'll begin to read in verse 40. Says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last days. So the Spirit of God is able to impart to us life. And it's not physical life. It is everlasting life. But notice in verse 53 and 4. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, he was talking to human beings. They were alive physically, but not spiritually. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You and I, when we receive God's Spirit, the very Spirit of God is the seed of eternal life in us when we are begotten by that Spirit. When a woman conceives, she has a physical life growing within her. There's a sperm cell that unites with an egg. There is a separate creation that takes place. In a sense, we're the egg. God's Spirit comes in, unites probably with the Spirit in man. There is a new life that is created. And later on, a child is born. Well, God is going to have a family that he is creating. And as we read over here in verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit is what gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So these words contained here nourishes that spiritual life because they are spirit and life. You and I eat physical food to nourish the physical body, to give us the physical energy that we need. But in order to grow spiritually and have a spiritual life, there is spiritual food that we must eat. And that spiritual food is very clearly articulated here as the Word of God that God gives to us. So spiritual life comes from God. In fact, back in 1 John 3:9, many have mused over this scripture. 1 John 3:9, we read that whoever has been born of God does not sin. Why? His seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, what you find, God's seed remains in us, and we cannot sin. Now, every one of you here knows that you sin, don't you? We all sin. We're all human. What does this mean? That God puts his seed within us, and you and I are to grow, we're to produce fruits. West Word Study of the Bible, the translation in West, translates this way. Everyone who has been born out of God, in other words, receives the Spirit from God, with the present result that he is a born one of God, does not habitually do sin. The tense in the Greek here has to do with practicing sin, living in sin, habitually sinning. His seed, as West goes on to say, refers to the principle of divine life in the believer. It is this principle of divine life that makes it impossible for a Christian to live habitually in sin. For the divine nature causes the child of God to hate sin, love righteousness, and gives him the desire and power to do God's will. And so you find you and I, brethren, have the divine nature of God dwelling within us. And that we are to no longer live in sin, practice sin as a way of life, habitually sin. Now we do sin, but it is not a way of life with us. Our way of life is a completely different way of life now. Our way of life is to live the way of God. And isn't that called a way? We live that way. Christ said, "I am the way." And so we live, follow the example of Jesus Christ and what he said. Now, with that in mind, let's go over here to Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Matthew, the 13th chapter. In verse 18, we have the parable of the sower. The sower of the seed. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Now, the parable of the sower, the seed equals the word of God, the message going out. There are many factors that can cause a seed not to grow. How many of you here grew up on a farm? Could I just see your hands? Quite a few of us grew up on a farm. I grew up on a farm. In fact, my dad was a sharecropper, and which simply means we shared the crops. We got the small share. You don't get the big share when you're a sharecropper. But we grew corn, we grew wheat, we grew oats, hay, a little bit of every cotton, tobacco, you know, almost anything you can think of, we grew. And you know that there's a lot of work involved in making sure that a crop grows and matures. And that's what this parable is all about. There are many factors that cause a seed not to grow or to mature. You and I have the Spirit or the seed of God dwelling within us. What is it that might not allow us to grow or reach our full potential to where we can, you know, be in God's kingdom? Well, the one thing this parable shows is, first of all, you need good ground for seed to grow. A seed will not mature and grow in poor soil to the degree that it will in good soil. Let's notice here again, we find that many people who hear the word, hear the truth, as we tend to call it, they hear it, and Satan comes along and immediately snatches it away. It doesn't have even a chance to get settled. What if you're planting seeds, such as grass seed on the ground, and before they have a chance to take root, birds come along and peck them, and you know, they're gone. Well, the same thing is true here. It's talking about how Satan will come along and snatch them away. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You know, sounds right, sounds good, exciting. But he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So here are those who stumble over persecution, trials, tests. They don't have any root. Rocky soil doesn't have very much soil to it. So therefore, the roots can't go down very deep. If you've ever seen a tree blown over in the wind, you'll find what kind of soil was under there, because if there are not roots that go spread out and go way down into the ground to anchor that tree, it can very easily be blown over. And I've seen all kinds of trees that have been blown over in that way. You and I have to be anchored, brethren. In verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the cares of this world, of society around us, choke out the truth in the way of God. And then we find, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. That's all of us here. We hear the word. We understand it. We agree with it. Who indeed bears fruit. So notice, there is fruit to be born and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So what kind of fruit does God expect us to bear? Well, you're not an apple tree, so you're not going to produce apples. You're not onions, so you're not going to produce onions. You're not a cow, so you're not going to produce cows. What kind of fruit are you and I supposed to produce? I think we all know the answer, Galatians 5:22. Galatians chapter 5:22. We find the fruit of the Spirit. So this is what you and I are to be producing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have God's Spirit living within us, Christ living His life within us, then you and I are to walk in that Spirit. We're to use it so that the walk, the way of life that we live, is exemplified by that. I believe the song we just finished singing on page 50 talked about fruit matures with age. I heard that somewhere through there. It struck me that fruit does mature with age. I remember, again, growing up, we had two big pear trees in our backyard. And those pear trees were about half ripe. It reminds me of the sermonette. I couldn't resist climbing up into those trees and starting to eat the pears, even though they were green. And, you know, I'd eat two or three pears and I'd get a tummy ache. But, you know, they were so good while you were eating them. Well, what you find as the fruit matures, though, it's better tasting. It, you know, it has a succulence and has nutrition about it and a taste about it that it doesn't have when it first starts. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that you and I are to be those who have matured, who are of a full age, that we're no longer to be babes in Christ, that we are to grow up. And the longer that we are in the faith, many of you here have been around the church for 40, 50, 30, 20 years, and you've grown, you've matured, you've been able to see the fruits of God's Spirit begin to mature. You grow in love, you grow in joy, you grow in patience, you grow in these fruits, and you mature. This is what God is looking for. He's looking that His seed planted within us will bring forth the proper fruit. Now, godly fruit is not just good works. Even unconverted people can do good works. There's a difference in good works and godly fruit. Good works means you can go down here and pick up cigarette butts off the highway. It means that you can work in a soup kitchen. It means that you give your clothes when they're about worn out to Goodwill. You do good works. And anybody can do that. That is not godly fruit. And there's a difference. We need to realize that godly fruit cannot be duplicated by Satan because it comes from God. Let's notice over here in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 9. Matthew 7, verse 9 explains a principle dealing with this. What man is there among you who, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, see, talking about unconverted human beings, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So what you find is even people in society can do good things. Why? Because they sit under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You and I are to sit under the tree of life. The tree of life is different from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Fruit cannot be there unless the seed is present to pass the person's characteristics of after its kind, or in this case, in God's image. In order for godly fruits to be there, the godly seed must be present. Otherwise, it's not going to be there. Chapter 13 and verse 24 of the book of Matthew talks about the parable of the tares. We won't go through this, but verse 24 and 25 tell us that there are good seeds and there are bad seeds. The good seed represents what God is doing through His Spirit, how He is creating His holiness, His righteousness within us. And that is not something that Satan can duplicate. He might duplicate good works, but not truly the fruits of God. When God places His seed within us, we are to produce fruits after God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, let's notice here, beginning in verse 2, that the divine power or spirit or seed of God gives us, three things are mentioned here. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power, that's God's Spirit, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the divine power or Spirit of God imparts to us, one, life, two, godliness, three, the divine nature of God. These are all intertwined with one another. We humans have the seed of physical life within us, contained in an egg, in a woman, semen from the man. It's passed on to the next generation. When those two combine, a new life is formed, and you find characteristics from the mother, characteristics from the father, unite together, and you have a new creation. Now, God has life within Himself. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we have a new life within us. This is why the Scriptures, again, say that we have eternal life. I want you to notice a singular principle of agriculture, that a seed must give up its life in order to reproduce. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? How is there going to be a resurrection? And with what body do they come? Well, foolish ones, he says, what you sow is not what is made alive, unless it dies. What you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. Okay, you put a seed in the ground. A new life starts. A plant pops up, and it starts to grow. And guess what? You can put a seed in the ground. It can be a corn seed or a bead seed. And the plant that grows doesn't look like the seed, does it? You know, it's not a kernel of corn growing up. It's a plant that grows. But eventually, as it grows and matures, guess what? Fruit is produced. And so you have a corn cob, and there's corn on it. You have a beanstalk, and there are beans inside of pods, and you find that fruit begins to be produced. You plant an apple seed, and a tree will grow from it, and it produces fruit. The tree doesn't look like the seed, But that seed does contain the genetic blueprint of the tree in it. And eventually there will be a tree that will grow from it. Now, in John 12:24, we find how this principle applies to us. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Most assuredly, Christ said, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So what you find, that seed gives its life for a new life to come forth, a new plant to be produced. And you can go back later on, look at a seed from a kernel of corn or a bean or whatever, and you can see this thing breaks open and the plant begins to grow from it. And you have a new life that develops or comes out of this. Now, Jesus Christ goes on to say, he who loves his life will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, what you find, Jesus Christ was about to die, was he not? But he was going to be resurrected. His sacrifice made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, but it is his life where he lives in us that imparts eternal life to us. It gives us his life. We have the seed of a different kind or of a different nature within us. You and I must grow to look like our Father. God is reproducing his kind. We are to develop the character of God, his righteousness and his holiness. We develop in the very spiritual image of God, I think is the terminology that the scriptures use. We have to develop in his spiritual image and in his spiritual likeness. We're made in the physical likeness and image, but we have to become spiritual. Now, we must die first before God can place his seed or his spirit within us. In Romans 6 and verse 2, Romans 6 verse 2, a scripture that we always read and go over with those that we're counseling for baptism. We explain this principle. Romans 6 verse 2 says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So when you were baptized, you and I are to die to sin. It is no longer to have its stranglehold over us, as verses 3 and 4 says. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Notice, we die, the old man, the old way of life, the old way of thinking dies, and we come up to live a new life, new way of thinking, new approach, new habits. It is a different way. Now, Colossians 3 and verse 3 explains this even more fully. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, for you died, so that's all of us if we've truly been converted, been baptized, the old man dies, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, so you see, now there's a new spiritual life being developed. And Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, we are told, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. So we have died and Christ is now our life. He's living within us. We all are familiar with Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So Jesus Christ lives within us. He is living his life. Now, it is interesting. If you look up in West's translation of Philippians 2:13, we read this, Philippians 2:13, that God is the one who is constantly putting forth energy in you, giving you both the desire and the power to do his good pleasure. So, brethren, where does the power come from? Where does the desire come from? Where does the energy, you know, to keep going, to obey God? It all comes from God. God gives us the energy of his Spirit. He is constantly supplying it to us. You and I as human beings eat food to supply energy to the body, to have strength to work, motivation to work, to live. We eat on the Word of God. This is why Christ said his words are life. He gives us the desire to obey him spiritually. He gives us the power to obey spiritually. He gives us the power to overcome. And whenever we begin to feel like quitting, giving up, a trial is too big for us, whatever challenge we might be faced with, we need to go to God and we need to pray and say, God, you have promised to give me this strength, this energy, this power, this motivation. And I realize I need to do my part. Help me. And God will give us that strength. The seed of God implanted in us gives us what we need to overcome and to practice what is right. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and beginning in verse 5, we find this articulated in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul asks the question, who's Paul? Who's Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, so he came along and planted the seed in the ground. Apollos watered. But I want you to notice a very important principle. Where does growth come from? God gives the increase. That's where growth comes from God. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So God is the one who causes us to grow, to give the increase. The germination of a seed is a miracle. Seed can lie dormant for years. You may have heard right now that there are a lot of ads on TVs, papers about buying seeds. Seed now is almost worth as much, probably is worth more than money. And there are seed banks where they save varieties of seeds. And they've got thousands of varieties of seeds that are no longer in production, but where they have maybe a pound or two of them that they're saving for future generations. And so you find a seed can be stored away for hundreds of years, and in many cases can be put in the right conditions, right soil, right heat, right water, and it will begin to germinate. So, germination of a seed is a miracle. It takes the right conditions for it to start to grow. And God is the one who causes the growth in us, creates the right conditions for us. Our part in the process is to make sure that we are good ground, that we're receptive, that we are willing to listen to what God says. So, brethren, what is God's ultimate purpose and all of this? Remember that mankind alone was made in God's image and after God's likeness. It doesn't say that about the horse or a cow or a monkey or any other animal. We look like God. We have limited qualities like God. We have a mind, emotions. We have self-awareness. We have the ability to learn, to grow. But this is all basically on a physical level. Once God places his seed in us, he begins to develop his character and righteousness within us. We are begotten by the Holy Spirit and begin to take on the nature of God. And in this life, we find that what God is doing is developing His character within us. In the resurrection, we will become a spirit being after His kind on His level of existence. Let's back up to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35, we've already read the first three verses here. We find that at the end of the physical life that you and I all live, this human body will cease to exist on the physical level. Dust you are, till dust shall you return. So the physical body returns to the ground. Verses 37 and 38, we find that God will give us a body as it pleases Him. And beginning in verse 42, we find, so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it will be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So, brethren, you and I, in this life, just like a seed being planted in the ground, will one day die. And yet from that, there will be a new life. Now, this goes beyond what we've been talking about, God begetting us. There will be a new life born of God through the resurrection into His very family, into His kingdom. And God will give us a spirit body. In verse 49, as we've also borne the image of the man of dust, and the man of dust, in other words, human beings were made in the image of God after His likeness, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We physically were made in the shape, but not in the composition of God. We will bear His character, image, and composition in the resurrection. As verses 50 through 54 shows, we will be made immortal. We will not be subject to decay at that time. We will be created in God's image, as it says here, as well as in God's likeness. Genesis 1 specifically says, man was made in God's image after His likeness. You and I are going to be, in the resurrection, made in God's image after His likeness. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 1. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is in His glorified state, and we will be like God. We will exist on a different plane, a different level, a different dimension. We now have life within us, and that's a physical life. But we will have life at that time that is not dependent upon food. It's not a temporary life. And so what we find is simply this. If you go back to where we began today, I mentioned that Genesis 1 set a pattern, and that there is an analogy, duality, when you begin to think of it, patterns that God revealed, that you see those patterns carried on throughout the Bible, throughout the Scriptures. God uses those same type of patterns to teach us throughout the Scriptures. If I could go back and summarize what we have just covered, you find, first of all, out of darkness came light. You and I are called out of darkness today into the light. You and I are the light of the world. We are part of Christ's body. He is the light. And there's coming a time when we'll be in God's kingdom, and there will be no darkness in that kingdom forever. Satan will be banished. Where? Into outer darkness. So he's banished, and to outer darkness, which symbolizes his state of mind, confusion, and the kingdom of God will exist in light forever. Seed, the physical is a type of the spiritual. God gives us his seed, his divine life. And you and I have that seed, that life dwelling in us now. And it is the seed that will, if we continue to be faithful, will germinate. And we will, through that, have eternal life in the future. Fruit. We produce fruit. We produce spiritual fruit and work today. In fact, the physical family life, the creation, you know, all the new life that we see around us is a type of what God is doing. There's coming a time when we will be one with God and we will continue to grow for eternity. We won't have it made once we step into eternity. We will continue to grow in knowledge, understanding, just as we do today. We still will have a lot to learn. Reproducing after its kind. Again, you find the physical, life replicates itself. And again, that's a type of what God is doing. We're begotten by God presently. We have to grow. We have to mature. But one day we'll be born into the very family of God, the kingdom of God. God has given us time to do that. God created time in order to develop character. Apparently, he has a 7,000-year plan that he's working on. He's given us the holy days to picture that plan. You and I will eventually exist in eternity. We will not be subject to time, to the physical, any longer. And we will be given, we are given dominion over the earth right now. Eventually, all things will be put under our feet, referring to the universe. And God will give us the opportunity to rule with him in the universe. And the Sabbath being a type of the thousand-year peace, the millennium. We know that eventually it's also a type of what God is going to do, where we will have an eternity of peace with God's way of life extended throughout the universe. So, brethren, God began to reveal this plan back in the book of Genesis. And he showed through the physical creation a tremendous amount of what he is doing. So as we read through Genesis, let's not just skip over some of these chapters. Think about them. Realize the parallels, the examples that they set for the future, and how much God has revealed to us, and that we have his seed in us, we have his divine nature dwelling within us, and God gives us the power and the strength to endure to the end so that one day we will be members in that family.